want to remind you of some of the things that we've been studying in our study here. But I would first like to ask our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And I have a new offer for you today. If you'll call us or write us, you can get a DVD of our broadcast. You can hear not only the audio, but you can see the visual, and it's not my ugly mug, it's the PowerPoints, and it's the lectures from the blackboard. And so on the DVD, you'll be seeing what you see. Well, you got my ugly mug up there now. You'll be seeing the PowerPoints, which is really the scripture, which we're going to switch to in just a minute. Thank the Lord. God has really, really blessed us. We've been studying about the worship of God. And there are five things that are involved in the worship of God. Last week we studied the Lord's Supper, and the week before, the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." The Bible teaches three ways: direct command, approved example, and necessary inference. It is a direct command that we take the Lord's Supper. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, "On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." Why did they come together? To break bread. Now, that is the only verse in the whole New Testament telling us to worship on Sunday. Did you know that? And do you know that 99% of the churches who come together and worship on Sunday and believe that verse do not break bread, they don't proclaim the Lord's death till he comes like they've been commanded. The second element of worship is singing. And we studied last week how in the Old Testament times, a material worship that they played, and they played instruments of music. And Hezekiah commanded that they play up until the sacrifice and the burnt offering was finished. But when the sacrifice was finished, then they sang. And our sacrifice was finished in 30 A.D. Jesus Christ died once and for all men. And so the rest of the New Testament now teaches us to sing. Many, many times we're told to sing and we're never told to play. Why? Just think about this. If God had told us to play instruments of music, we'd all have to have an instrument. Y'all would all have to bring your banjo or your guitar or your tuba or your piccolo in here this morning. And we'd all have to try to make music to God. But that's not God's way. What did God choose? Instead of a material worship, he chose a spiritual worship that everybody can do, everybody can sing. Now, the Catholic Church, it took hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years for them to begin to bring the organ from the Colosseum in Rome, where they fed Christians to lions, to bring the organ in into New Testament worship. Then we're going to find that the next element that we have is preaching. The fourth thing we're to do is we are to give of our money to God, and that which is to be spent on preaching the gospel and the poor. And the final thing that we're commanded to do is pray. Now, these five things make up the worship of the church. If you can find anything else that we're commanded to do, I'll eat the Bible without salt and pepper. I tell you that back now. Now, let's turn as our first verse to Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came, now this is after his resurrection, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." He has all power. God has given him all power in heaven and earth. "Go ye therefore and teach," and that is a real bad translation. The word there is mathanuo, and it means disciple ye. To make a believer out of people. See, a disciple is a believer. So Jesus is telling the apostles to go make people believers first. That's the first thing you got to do, is make them a believer. You don't do it by teaching. This is a very bad translation here. And that one word, the translators just really translated that terribly. Jeremiah says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest." So Jeremiah told us that there wouldn't be teaching during this New Testament period. And so Jesus says, go ye therefore and disciple ye, make believers out of people, all nations. What is the scope of the Great Commission? It is to all nations and every people. It is not a racial thing for white folks or black folks or brown folks. It's not just for the Jews like the Old Testament was for the Jews. It's for all people, all nations. Go ye therefore and disciple ye all nations. Then after you've made them a believer, what does he say do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then after you have made them a baptized believer, then the Word teaches you, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. After they have become a baptized believer, our marching orders then are to teach them. Teach them about the Lord's Supper. Teach them about sound doctrine. Teach them about the church. Teach them about the second coming of Christ. Teach them about the worship of the church, like I'm teaching you this morning. I'm teaching this morning more than I'm preaching. This is a teaching lesson this morning, not a preaching lesson. Jesus said, go ye therefore and disciple ye, make believers out of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, all the things that Jesus has commanded, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. And so Jesus has told us to go, and that the scope of this Great Commission is universal. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable acapella singing and Fairleigh Midland gospel preaching. You can call us and get CDs, and now you can also get DVDs. And we're announcing to you that beginning today, our broadcast from 11 to 12 is the current sermon. From 2 to 3, we have studies in Matthew. From 3 to 4, we have sermons from Romans. From 4 to 5, we have sermons from Hebrews. From 5 to 6, we have sermons on the second coming of Christ. And from 9 o'clock to 9 to 10 o'clock, sermons on the Old Testament. And so let's turn now to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Now there are people who will tell you that these verses here are not in the oldest and best Bible. Let me tell you about the Bible. I'm fixing to start teaching a series in the Bible. There's a new movie out called The Book of Eli, in which there was one Bible left in the world. Do you know that that really happened? During the time of good King Josiah, they found the Bible that was hidden in the temple of the Lord. There was a time that there was just one Bible left. Well, I'm going to preach starting next Sunday on the Bible, God willing. And we're going to study about the Bible, how the Bible came to us, about the inspiration of the Bible, and so forth. Those people that tell you that these verses are not in the Bible, let me tell you about the Bible. The Bible comes to us in 40,000 manuscripts. The two manuscripts that they're talking about, and there's only two manuscripts that these verses are not in there. Those two manuscripts, the Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaiticus, which the Sinaiticus was taken from the Vaticanus. Both of those manuscripts have more variant readings than any of the other manuscripts at all. 40,000 verses 2. Let me tell you what happened in those manuscripts. Jerome was translating the Bible, and he was translating on one side of the page, he was writing Greek, and on the other side of the page, he was writing Latin. And so he was following his Greek, and he gets down to verse 9, and he stops. And in his old Latin, he continues on through verse 20. So what is the translator doing? He's being honest. He's telling you, I have an old Latin authority through down to verse 20, but my Greek authority ends at verse 9. Manuscripts were rolls. And so if you roll this up and you unrolled it, and you rolled it up and you unrolled it, and you did it 20,000 times, what would wear out the first? The end of it, right? So what happened is that the manuscript that Jerome had worn out from verse 9, and Jerome was just being an honest translator. That's all he was doing. It's no big deal. These verses right here, you can depend on these verses. They're in the received text, and that's what we're going to believe here at the Main Street Church Christ. Mark chapter 16, and notice how these fit with Matthew and Luke. We've studied Matthew already. Let's notice how they fit with Matthew and Luke. And he said to them, go ye into all the world. Matthew said all nations, right? All the world, same thing. And preach. Now here a different word is used, the kerygma, the speech. It's very important that we distinguish between these words, speech and preach. There's huge distinguishing thing between them in the New Testament. Go ye into all the world and preach, kerygma, the speech. Akaruso is the Greek there. Into all the world and preach the gospel. Euangelizo is the gospel. Declare the glad tidings. Let's talk about this a minute. This word gospel means the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as y'all know. This is news. It's called glad tidings. It's called good news. You don't teach people news, do you? You hear them, you turn in the newscaster at 5:30 at night, and they tell you, well, this is Walter Cronkite with CBS News. That's what back in my day, what he used to say. He's dead and gone now. But when you tuned in to him, what did he do? He announced news. You announce news. You do not teach news. So Jesus is telling them, go into all the world and announce the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Euangelion is announced. That's another form of the word, announce. Teach is didasco, means to learn. Didache is to be a student. Versus that word that we had in Matthew, mathaneuo, which is a disciple. These are three different words, and they don't even sound alike, do they? They don't sound anything alike. But we confuse them in English, don't we? We confuse teach and preach and gospel in English. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach. How do you make a disciple? You preach, you announce the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, who to? Every creature. And so Matthew said, every all nations. He that believeth, disciple ye, the same thing Matthew said, right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Our Baptist friends, they twist that around. They say he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. But that's not what that says, is it? And of course, our Catholic friends, they say he that is baptized and saved shall someday believe. Because they baptize little babies, and they say that baptizing little babies to save them. Well, it doesn't, because they're already saved. How can God condemn a little baby? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, everybody. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Now turn with me quickly to Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to the disciples in the upper room. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you when I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled that are written. And he's going to give three different divisions of Scripture. In the Law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible. And in the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. And in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus said in the Old Testament, there was a whole lot of things written about him. And everything had to be fulfilled that was written in the Old Testament, Law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning him. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. And that Greek word there says that he was successful in opening their understanding. He got his point across. He opened their minds and they understood what he said. And he said unto them, thus it is written. Notice how many times God talks about the Bible. Thus it is written. And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. See the prophets like Isaiah 53, Isaiah 35, Psalms 2, Psalms 22, and all prophesied his death, burial, and resurrection, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance means that you change your mind about the wicked way you've been living, repentance and remission of sins. And Peter on the day of Pentecost says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, should be preached in his name among all nations. Again, we see that the scope of the Great Commission is to all people, all races, all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem, you begin right where you're at, and you're witnesses of these things. And so the apostles were eyeball witnesses of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what they did. They went throughout all of the world and bore witness. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verse 2, and then we're going to read verse 4 out of chapter 4. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Notice those words, the same. If they're not in your PowerPoint, I'm going to come back to it in a minute. The same, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I want you to notice, as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the good news that we're to go preach is not an evolving thing. Paul said, teach the same thing that I'm teaching you, you teach other people. It doesn't evolve. There's a big debate goes on in politics among the Democrats on one hand, the Republicans on the other, of whether our Constitution evolves or whether it's a document that's set just like it is and it can't evolve. The Bible tells us it's a document that's set that can't evolve. The Constitution doesn't tell us that. The Constitution doesn't tell us whether it evolves or not. So men got to make their own mind up. And so consequently, there's Democrats and Republicans who got two different ideas. But about the Bible plainly tells us the same thing as to what we're to teach. Not some new thing. The Bible's not going to evolve. The Bible is not about men reaching out to God. It's about God reaching out to men. Big difference. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 14. Now, Paul is in prison and is about to be killed. He's given this piece of paper and he writes this book. And if you're fixing to have your head chopped off, you're going to write some important things. And what does he tell Timothy? Beginning verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue in the things that you've learned. You don't need to be learning some kind of new, strange, foreign doctrine. You need to continue in the things that you've been taught. Verse 15. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So what's it important for us to know? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Theopneustos is the word inspiration. It means God breathed. God breathed it through the prophet. The very words that came out of the prophet's mouth was the breath of God. God breathed it through the prophet. It's not human what came out of the prophet's mouth. It is divine and it came from God. Peter says, now over in 2 Peter, we'll study this in the next few weeks, that prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. And that's an entirely different Greek word. Phero is that word, and it means carried along like a ship on the sea, a sailing ship that had a ship and is being blown along. And so either one of these words, theopneustos, God breathed, or phero, God moved the prophet along. All Scripture is given by the inspiration. God's breathed it through the prophet of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. God wants his preachers to be perfect. Brother Foy was talking about how we're held to a higher standard, and we are. We're held at a higher standard than what we used to be held to. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, all good works. So you want to be a perfect preacher, then you be perfect in the Bible. You know the Bible. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that means living, and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Jesus is going to appear in the sky someday, as we studied in the second coming of Christ. He's going to have his kingdom. He's going to deliver the kingdom up to the Father, his appearing in his kingdom. Preach anything that you want to. Now, that's not what that says. It says preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word of God. Preachers, preach the word of God. That's what you're supposed to be preaching. You're not supposed to be sitting around like homiletics teaches you to use three verses and make a 15-minute talk about three verses. You're supposed to preach the word of God like we do here at Main Street, and we teach our preachers to do. Preach the word. Be instant in season when it's convenient. I'm telling you, it's not convenient for me to preach this morning. I would rather be up to the hospital with my baby, to tell you the truth. I'd rather be getting some sleep. I was beat, and Deborah come and spent the night with my wife last night where I could go home and get some sleep. I've been staying at the hospital with my wife. I'm beat. I'm tired today. It's not convenient. Preach the word in season, out of season. Whether it's convenient or not, do it, Kelly. It's your job. Preach the word in season, out of season. Reprove. That's where you take somebody aside and you gently reprove them. You tell them, now, brother, God doesn't want you to do that. Doesn't want you to do it that way. After you've reproved them and they don't hear you, then you rebuke them. Tell them right up straight. You jam them then. You jam them and you tell them right straight to their face, hey man, I told you I was real sweet to you. Now I'm telling you, God don't want you acting that way. So it's the job of an evangelist to reprove, be sweet to them the first time, and then rebuke them if they don't hear you when you reprove them. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Be as long-suffering as God, and do it with sound doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come when the churches won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. A teacher that's going to tell you what you want to hear. Oh, it's okay to just have a 15-minute sermon and get on out of here and go watch some football game and hurry off to the restaurant. It's all right to do that. Now, in contrast to that, we have in the Old Testament, Nehemiah got on the box and he preached the law to the people. Now, what's the law? Well, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, I don't think that y'all would like to sit here and listen to all the law, do you? I think I'd have a hard enough time. Let's say that it's just talking about the book of Deuteronomy. I think I'd have a hard enough time getting you to sit here and listen to the book of Deuteronomy, wouldn't I? Preach the word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. The time will come they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, who will tell them what they want to hear, and they shall turn their ears from the truth and be turned into fables, and fables are tales of supernatural happenings. Back down to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the very things that you've learned, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, not something new, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what we're to commit. Not some kind of new teaching. We're to commit the same old story. We sing a song about that, don't we? The old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus. Right on my heart, every word. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD or a DVD. Be sure and let us know which one you'd rather have, if you'd rather have a CD or a DVD. And we'd like to remind you to tune in today. If you're listening to our normal broadcast from 11 to 12, we'll also be on the air between 2 and 3 with sermons from Matthew. We'll be on the air between 3 and 4 with sermons from Romans. We'll be on the air between 4 and 5 with sermons from the Hebrews. And we'll will be on the air from 5 to 6 with sermons from the second coming of Christ. And we'll be on the air tonight between 9 and 10 for sermons from the Old Testament. 6 hours we're blasting out to all of North Texas on the radio this day to 7 million people in North Texas. Our website is approaching 1 million hits this year. And so now let's look again now, 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard, the same among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men to be able to teach others also. Now, the fourth issue in the worship of the church, the first was the Lord's Supper that we studied. The second was singing. The third thing that we have studied now is preaching the gospel. The fourth is giving of our blessings to the poor. Turn with me now to Malachi in the Old Testament. That's the last book prior to the New Testament, Malachi. And we'll begin in verse 7. I don't think that's in your PowerPoint. I don't think you begin with verse 8. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Wherein? But wherein shall we return? The people ask him, in other words. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Do you know that in the Old Testament, God required, ever since from the beginning, there was a principle that when God appeared to Jacob, Jacob cut a deal with God, and God blessed him and said, I'll bless your seed and so forth. And Jacob woke up and he said, wow, what a dream. He said, okay, here's the deal that I make you, God, if that dream's true. And he said, beginning in Genesis chapter 28, verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou givest me, surely I will give a tenth unto thee. So the principle of giving 10% to God was established by Jacob way back in the Old Testament. Now, those days were different days. We live in a time today that it would be best if you could give 10% to God. Give 10% to God. This church here spends your money on two things. It spends it on preaching the gospel to the world, to the lost, and spends your money on the poor. It doesn't spend it on anything else. I don't take any salary because we're the poor. It's not that we're against salary. We're not anti-salary. We just don't have none of it. If I had any of it, if we had a lot of money here, I'd take some. So if God gives us a bunch of money someday, I'll be glad to take some. But right now, we're just nuts getting paid. We're all a bunch of volunteers here. We spend the money on two things. We spend it on preaching the gospel, and so we got 6 hours on the radio, and we spend it on the poor, and we feed 2,000 meals a week. So God gives us just enough to do that. If he wants us to have some more money, well, he'll give it to us. Now, in Malachi, God had said that you robbed me of tithes and offerings. Today, as an example, there are a lot of single mothers. I don't know how a single mother raising kids could give 10% of the gross of her check in offering. And so we have a little different thing as we're going to see when we get into the New Testament. But let's carry on here. We're in Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be meat in my house. Improve me now, wherewith saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour out unto you a blessing, and that they shall not be room enough to receive it. Let me tell you something. I haven't taken any money from this church in 16 years. Speak up. You pay my lights, water, gas, telephone, things like that. If I need something, you give it to me. And I want to tell you right now that I have not lacked one good thing.
Amen.
God has supplied everything that I have needed. I'm too fat now. He lets me make a living my own self. God, his own self, takes care of me. I have not lacked one good thing. And I'm telling you now, if you'll get your business straight with God and stop robbing God, if you're robbing Him, you'll start having more money. Now, the principle in the New Testament, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the principle in the New Testament, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by his store as God has prospered him, that they be no gatherers when I come. So it appears to me what God's saying in the New Testament is to lay by his store out of how God has prospered you. So what would God have us do? He'd have us be honest and pay our bills. And then after we pay our bills, I think he would expect you to give a reasonable percent of what's left in him. Now, in the Old Testament, 10% wasn't all. In the Old Testament, as an example, you couldn't harvest the corner of your field. These had to be left for the fatherless and the widows. And when you harvested your field, you could only go through there and harvest it one time, and you had to let the poor go through there after that and harvest what they need. So there's a different principle here in the New Testament than there was in the Old Testament. One is law, and the other is grace and mercy. Now, I'm not asking you for any more money. I think you ought to give what you can. But if you're cheating God, God will get you. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you get a big windfall, that you've been poor, and you get a great big windfall. You get a big inheritance, you don't give him none. You get you then. I've seen it with my own eyes. There was a guy that was here for years, and he was poor, and we helped him when he was poor, and he got a huge settlement. He got $300,000, and he got to thinking, he said, "Man, I'm not going to give Main Street Church of Christ $30,000. I don't have $270,000 left. I'm going to take it all, and I'm going to move out of here where somebody where they don't know me. And I'm going to pay down on a new Cadillac, and I'm going to pay down on a new house. And you know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to take the rest of that money, and I'm going to buy me an annuity." So he was sitting in that Cadillac, and a guy run right in the back of him and hurt him, put him in the hospital for months and months and months. His wife left him, and he lost the house. He started thinking, well, the annuity's not paying enough. And so he goes back to them, and he said, "I need to get my money out of that annuity." And they said, "Sure, we'll give you half of it back." He doesn't have nothing today. Doesn't have nothing. So my point is, you cheat God, he's going to get you. He'll get you in that. And man, you don't want God beating on you. I'm telling you, when God whoops you, you ain't never been whooped in the leg. You think the devil whoops you. But God can really beat you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. "But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Well, he does that for us, doesn't he? "As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, we sure have had one. The gospel has gone out of this little church to 50 nations this month. 50 nations have hit on our website. All over the world, this poor little church. Last month, we downloaded 9,530 sermons. We have 4,000 people listening to us right now via the internet. We have no idea how many people we have listening on the radio right now. No idea at all. You know, we've never asked them to send us one penny, and we never will. We never will. We've never asked, never begged for money. Those churches that help us have seen what we do and decided to help us. That's all. Now, let's turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to talk about praying. Five things God tells us to do to worship Him. Assemble on the first day of the week, take the Lord's Supper. Sing praises to His high and holy name. Preach the gospel of Christ, not some man-made doctrine. Give of our blessings to the poor and the preaching of the gospel, and pray to God. Those five things make up worship. If you can find anything else in the Bible other than five things, I've told you I'll eat the whole Bible right here without salt and pepper. I'll eat the whole thing right in front of it. It's not in there. There's nothing but those five things is all God tells us to do to worship. The good news of that is that it's a spiritual worship is how we worship God, and we can do it anywhere. We can do it in the sewers if the government starts persecuting us. We can do it in the catacombs in Rome. We can do it in a cave in a mountain. We can do it in the biggest building in the world. We can do it anywhere. It doesn't take an orchestra. It doesn't take choir boys. It doesn't take crosses and incense and candles and holy water. And it doesn't take big suits and turned around collars and popes and robes and high chairs. It takes none of that stuff. Simple New Testament worship. Men have invented all that other stuff. That all comes with the doctrine and the tradition of men. And Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrine the traditions of men. Luke chapter 18, getting in verse 1. And he spake a parable to them this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. How often should we pray? All the time. Why don't we pray? Well, it's our concept of God. It's how we think of God. How do we picture God? Is he like he's sitting up there on the throne, got a hammer? Is he a mean old man? Well, that's what this story here is about. What's your concept of God? Saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. This woman is a tugboat Annie. This woman's a mob kittle. She knows her rights, and she's going to have her rights. She keeps pestering this judge. She's going to wear him out. She's going to get her rights. She knows what's right, and she's going to keep pestering this guy until he gives her what she's got coming. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards within himself, said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, she's pestering me, she's continually pestering me, troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming to me, she wear me out. And this word here in the Greek, wear me out, is give me a black eye. This is supposed to be a funny story. Jesus is telling a humorous story. And he's saying, what do you think God's like? You think he's like an unjust judge that you've got to come to him and pester him all the time to get him to help you, to avenge you of your enemy? That's not what God is like. You don't have to do that. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him? In other words, yes, he'll avenge his own elect that cried day and night to him. Somebody doing you wrong cried day and night to God, and God will avenge you. Though he bear long with them, he bears long with the bad guy that's doing that to you. God is merciful. God is better than man. God is kinder than man. We would take somebody and shoot them right in the head, but God gives them a little while longer. God is kinder than man and more merciful than man. He bears long with man. He's long-suffering, but he will avenge you. In other words, how much more will God avenge his own elect that cry day and night to him, though he bear long with him? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, at the end of time, in other words, when he cometh, shall he find faith. Now, right there in front of the word faith, the definite article is used in the Greek. Will he find the faith on the earth? The faith that he left when he went to heaven. Will he find the same faith? Will he find the real Church of Christ that he left when he went to heaven? Is what he's asking. It's a rhetorical question. We have an available God.
And he spake this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as this other men are, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This guy talked to the wrong person. He used five times and himself once. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 5, the type of people that God hates would say, stand by thyself, come not thou near me, for I am holier than thou. People that tell you, oh, don't get close to me. No, don't get close to me. I'm holier than thou. What does God say? These are a smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all the day. God says, you ever had some disrespectful guy smoking a cigar, blowing it in your nose, whether you like cigar smoke or not? There used to be a guy at one of his churches that did that. That he just reeked a cigar and you could get in his car and he'd make you smoke a cigar with him. Now, I mean, whether you smoked or not. God says that holier than thou people are just like that to him. Like somebody blowing cigar smoke in their nose, in his nose. That's what this Pharisee is like. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven. What does that mean? Well, in Ezra, in the Old Testament, Ezra tells us what that means. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 6, it said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses is grown up into heaven. What does God like for us to be? What's our attitude that he'd like from us? He'd like a humble attitude, one that blushes at him because of our own sins, because we've examined our own sins. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. A, you see where it says a sinner? Cross that out in your Bible. It's the sinner. The definite article is there too in the Greek. This man is saying, I'm the worst of sinners, God. I'm the very worst of sinners. When I showed up at this church 17 years ago, I sat down on that back row right back there at the back. And I never thought I'd ever preach again. I never thought I'd ever teach again. I just wanted to go to heaven. I just wanted to be saved. And I just wanted to tell God, I'm so sorry for offending you. And I told him. And he heard me. And he lifted me up. Spoken, standing far off, will not lift up so much his eyes to heaven, and smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Turn with me now quickly to Luke chapter 11. I'd like to encourage you to visit Church Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And it came to pass that as he was praying, in a certain place, and when he had ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when thou prayest, say, Our Father which art in heaven. This is how to pray, not what to pray. Jesus, this prayer in Luke is different than the one in Matthew. If it was a prayer that we were to memorize and to pray the exact prayer, it'd be the same, but it's different. This is how to pray, not what to pray. And he said unto them, when he prays, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed or blessed or separate or sanctified be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to all that stuff. I've got a cousin that's got my daddy's 1940 Mercury. I'm telling you, that buck has got my 1940 Mercury. It belongs to me. I am the son. I'm the heir. That Mercury belongs to me, and I want that Mercury. And if I thought about that cousin, and if I thought about my 1940 Mercury, I'm telling you, I'd hit the old cliff this afternoon, I'd get that Mercury. I'd bust that guy up. I'd get my Mercury. You understand? That's my Mercury. And the more that I talk about it, the more that I could pump myself up,
I could do something to that guy over that 1940 murder. Now, we're to forgive others just like God forgive us.
Amen.
That's tough. That's hard to do. Do you mean I got to forgive that worthless cousin of mine, Father, the way you forgive me? Yes. I've got to forgive him just like that. So consequently, you know what I do? I don't think about it at all except when I preach on Luke 11. I don't think about it at all. Because if I did, I'd go over and do something to him. That's my 1940 murder. I don't think about it at all. I don't dwell on it at all. And forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Oh, like a shepherd, lead me from my cousin. Keep that guy away from me. But deliver us from the evil, from the wicked ones, a better translation. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Do you think God is like a reluctant neighbor that you've got to go over and knock on the door? Al, wake up, Al. Al, I need 3 loaves of bread. Al, wake up in there. I need 3 loaves of bread. You think God is slumbering and sleeping and that you got to go bother him and that that's how God is? What's your concept of God? And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him in the midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Eating was sacrimonial, yet feeding the wayfaring man. And he said to them, and answered, saying, trouble me not. You think God's going to tell you, trouble me not, when you pray to me? Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give unto thee. You think that that's what God is like? In Psalms 121, people don't understand this psalm. I lift up my eyes into the hills. Y'all put a period there. On every high hill they worship Baal. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. In a new sentence, from whence cometh my help? There ought to be a question mark after that. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. God does not slumber in sleep. You don't have to worry about going to him at the wrong time. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Luke chapter 11. And from within he shall answer and say, trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in the bed, and I cannot rise and give unto thee. But I say unto you, though he will not rise and give unto him, because he is his friend, yet because of the importunity. Al, listen, I've got to have that bread. You think that if we just keep on bugging God, that he'll give it to us like he's a reluctant neighbor? God's not like a reluctant neighbor. And he will rise and give him as many as he needs. A reluctant neighbor will. But I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. God wants our praying to progress. He wants us to go from ask to seek to knock. So he wants us to graduate from I want, ask. That's what ask means. God, I want. I want to win the lottery. Let me win the lottery. God's not going to let me win the lottery. Why would he give me bad money? He's not going to do that. Why would he give me easy money? When he said, by the sweat of thy brow will you bring forth bread from the earth. Why would God give me something like that? He's not going to give that to you either. Only the wicked will win the lottery. Leave them lottery tickets alone. He wants you to progress from I want to seek. What do you want? What do you got? What do you want from me? He wants you to progress from ask to seeking what God wants to knock. He wants you to finally say, I will. He wants you to progress in your praying. He wants you to go from asking to seeking what God wants for you it is in your life to saying, I'll do it, Lord. I'll sit on the back row. I'll preach the gospel to all the world. I'll feed the poor. I'll stop stealing and robbing. I'll stop doing all manner of wickedness. I'll look at no more wild women. I'll drink no more booze. I'll do no more wickedness. And I'll serve you. That's what God wants.
Amen.
and he'll bless you to high heaven. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You just march right down here. You meet me right down here at the front. And make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we'll baptize you straight away just as they taught in the Bible. The Bible says that you need to repent of your sins for the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches us that we need to be baptized into Christ. Ananias, the prophet, asked Paul, he said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Won't you do the same today? We encourage our radio audience to flee the church of Christ near your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late?" You need to help the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?